All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. There are some forms. Griff Manahan brought some forms today. If you have not registered to vote, you need to do that today. And the forms are back on the welcome desk, and the ladies back there will help you. We'll give hand them to you. You can fill it out, and then you are registered to vote in the primary that's coming up, and in the general election in November. So, if you have not registered to vote, you really need to do that. Tonight is it. I think you have to be registered, Griff, by the 4th?
By Tuesday,
the 3rd. 3rd. Okay, so you have to be registered by Tuesday, so you might as well just do it tonight. And so don't forget that, if you will. And also, several folks you must be excited about this trip to the Holy Land, because people are trying to give me deposits for the trip. I don't have any way to take care of those right now. I talked with the guy in Tel Aviv twice this week, and he has. I've told him to block us off some seats, and so then we got to talking, and I told him that it would be good if we could fly out of BWI or if we could fly out of Dulles. I said it would even be doable to fly out of Philadelphia. That's only about an hour and 45 minutes from here to the airport, rather than going all the way to Newark, New Jersey. Why would anybody want to go to Newark, New Jersey? I just don't understand that at all. He started laughing and said, well, that's where the planes are. I said, well, that's true, but there's planes at Dulles and there's planes at BWI. So if you could get us out of one of those airports, it would be better. So he is trying to find us flights that will get us out. And then I had to send him information so he could make up the brochures, and then they're going to FedEx those to me. I should have them by the middle of the week, and with that comes all the paperwork, and with the paperwork then I can start taking deposits for the trip. So the trip is set for December the 1st. That's a Monday, and we will return on December the 11th, and that is a Thursday, I believe. And the trip is set. Now all we have to do is get some people that want to go, and evidently quite a few want to go, which I'm thankful for. And we will have a wonderful time. We'll start in Dan and go all the way to Beersheba. All right, we'll start in the north in Dan and go south. Actually, we're going farther than Beersheba. We're going all the way down to Eilat, down on the Red Sea, and then several sites that we will see down in the southern part of the country. And we'll spend 4 nights in Jerusalem, 3 nights in at the Sea of Galilee, and then a couple of nights down in Eilat. And there's also an extension to Petra, which is over in Jordan, and it's only a couple hours by bus from Eilat over to Petra, and that is a day trip. We'll spend the whole day there, and a good trip. And and if you'd like to go, I'll have more information on it. You can see me about that. And you will need a passport to go. All right. The trip, the price of the trip, everything that is included in the trip, and that which means your visa is included. So We'll take care of the visa for you, but you have to have a U.S. passport to get out of the country. So you go to the post office and get the paperwork, go to Sears or one of the camera places and ask for passport photos, and then you pay your Obama money and get a passport. So that's how you do it. So you'll need to get working on that as quickly as you can if you want to go, if you do not have a passport. But anyway, things are moving along, and as soon as I get all that information, I will let you know, and then we can get your deposit, and you'll be on the trip. All right, Matthew chapter 20. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour," that's 9 o'clock in the morning, all right? So we assume that he went out at the first hour of the morning, which is 6, and then he went out at the third hour, which is 9 a.m., and it says, "And saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way." Now, I want you to notice that in the first hour of the morning at 6 o'clock, he went out into the marketplace and he hired these guys. And he said to them, "If you'll work today, I'll give you a penny." So they've already worked for 3 hours for this man. And he realizes he needs more workers. So he goes back to the marketplace, sees some guys standing around, and says, "Hey, if you guys will come and work for me, I'll give you what is a fair wage for the day." All right, now do you see that? The first one he said, "I'll give you a penny. You work all day, you get a penny." Second bunch, he says to them, "You come and work the rest of the day, I'll give you what is right, what is fair." All right, we all clear on that? All right, read on. It says, "And he went about the sixth," so that's noon, "and the ninth," that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "and did likewise," which means he went at these other hours during the day. These other guys are still working. The guys that started at 6, they're working for a penny. The guys that started at 9, they have no clue what they're working for. He just said, I'll do you right. Then he goes out at noon, and he goes out at 3. He hires more, and he says to them the same thing. "You come work the rest of the day, and I will treat you right. I will give you what's fair." And verse 6, "And about the 11th hour." Now, you remember a couple of years ago, I preached a sermon on the 11th hour. What is the 11th hour? That's 5 in the evening. There is 1 hour left in the workday. 1 hour. But there's a lot of work to be done. And he goes back into the marketplace, sees some guys standing around and standing idle, verse 6, "and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when 6 o'clock came, when even was come, "the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." In other words, the guy that was hired at 5, pay him first. Then the guys that were hired at 3, you pay them. Then the guys that were hired at noon, you pay them all the way down until the guys that were hired at 6 o'clock, and then you pay them. So last to first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a what? A penny. They only worked 1 hour, and they got a whole penny. Wow, that's generous, isn't it? But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. That's what they agreed to work for. That's what they agreed to work for. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. They've worked just 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight, a message that I've entitled, The Laborers and the Vineyard. The Laborers and the Vineyard. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, I pray you'll help us tonight. This is such a wonderful parable, and I pray that you will help us tonight to understand the heart and the message that the Lord was giving when he uttered these words. Father, I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And just bless in a great way this to every heart. We love you and thank you for just allowing us to serve you and to be a part of your vineyard. And Father, I pray that all the pictures and all of the illustrations that this represents will become clear, and that we will see the purpose for this parable being in our Bibles tonight. Bless us now, we ask. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. All right, before we actually get to this parable in the 20th chapter, I need to take you back to the previous chapter and just point out a couple of quick things. You might not think that there is a connection between chapter 19 and chapter 20, but I'm going to take just a moment and show you that there is a connection. The things that were stated in the 19th chapter were foundational, and then it's illustrated with this parable that is given in the 20th chapter. In order to really grasp what the Lord is saying in this parable, you need to recall some of the events that took place in chapter 19. In chapter 19, we meet this young man that the Lord calls, and that Matthew calls, the rich young ruler. And you remember his story. And we listen as pride speaks out of his heart. And then we watch with sadness as he walks away from the Savior without getting saved. Pride was the thing that kept him away from Christ. He just simply thought more of his riches and more of his position and more of himself than he cared about the Lord and being right with him. How sad to see this young man so full of himself that he cannot see his need for the Savior. And then we see the question in the 19th chapter that was asked by the Apostle Peter. When Peter spoke up and said, what shall we have who have forsaken all and followed thee? What are we going to get? That's what he was asking. I mean, we have forsaken all and we have followed thee. And he probably could see the rich young ruler walking off in the distance when he asked that question. And he's, as he watches him go, realizing that he has just rejected the Lord Jesus, Peter then turns around and puffs his chest out and says, "What shall we have who have forsaken all and followed thee?" And it is then that the Lord Jesus begins to speak about rewards of service. It was then as if he was sort of summing up a visible contrast between the rich young ruler and his poor sacrificing disciples, that he says in 19:30, look at chapter 19, verse 30, he says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And it was then in chapter 20, in verse 1, as if to explain some of the mysteries that he had just spoken about, that he gave us the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Now, I have preached on this parable several times through the years. It is one of my favorite parables in the Bible. But I want to speak on it again tonight and share a couple of different thoughts with you. First of all, I want to just say generally of this parable, I want you to notice the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a vineyard. Notice that. You know, it's a wonderful exercise for all of us to recall all the things that the Lord Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. There are so many parables that were spoken by the Lord, and he started that parable by saying this: the kingdom of heaven is like unto. If you want a good Bible study, that is a good Bible study right there. Just go back and read what Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, and then read the parable that he gives. But I want us to think for a moment and notice here that the kingdom of heaven in this parable, the Lord Jesus said, is like a vineyard. You know, there are a lot of Bible references to the vine. A lot of references. I really was surprised when I started looking. But there are a lot of references. God uses the vine often in his word. You will recall that the vines of Palestine, of the land of Canaan, were famous for their growth and for their immense clusters of grapes that they produced. We all remember Numbers chapter 13, when the children of Israel sent the 12 spies over into the land. And when they came back to give their report, you will remember that they were carrying clusters of grapes that had been grown in the land of Canaan. And they were carrying those clusters of grapes, not on their shoulders, but on staves, and the staves on their shoulders. The clusters of grapes were so big that they could not carry them themselves. They had to put them on staves, and two men walking front to back had to carry the grapes that grew in the valley of Eshcol. So we should not wonder that the vine and the vineyard is such a precious Bible metaphor that is used by God over and over. For example, in Psalm 80 in verse 8, 9, and 10, God says that Israel is a vine that was brought out of Egypt. He went on to say that this vine was planted in the land of promise by the Lord God himself. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25, in that passage, it says that to dwell under a vine is the choice emblem of finding happiness in the land. I remember back in the 60s when the motto around our country was, a three-bedroom home with a garage, with a two-car garage, and a swimming pool in the backyard. You know, everybody was measuring happiness and contentment and satisfaction and making it in America if you had a three-bedroom home and a two-car garage and a swimming pool in the backyard. Well, in Bible times, verse 25 of 1 Kings 4, the Bible says, and Judah, now this is under King Solomon, says, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, all the days of Solomon. So, in other words, back in Bible times, if you had a house and beside your house you had a vineyard and you had a fig tree, that was the picture, that was the essence of a happy and successful existence. Amazing, isn't it? So the vine is used often. The Lord Jesus used the vine to illustrate the union of believers to himself in John chapter 15 verses 1 to 6. He said that he was the vine and we are the branches. So the Lord Jesus even uses it. In Jeremiah 12 and verse 10, God says that is speaking of his wrath that was about to be poured out upon Israel. Jeremiah 12:10 says that the pastors had destroyed God's vineyard, and God was not happy about that. The pastors had destroyed God's vineyards. And now here we are in Matthew 20, and the Lord Jesus, who often references Jeremiah when he spoke, uses the same emblem to make his point in this parable. So the first thing, notice the kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard. Number two, I want you to notice God's concern for the workers in the vineyard. You cannot help but see that when you read this parable seriously. You know, I was coming to church last week, and I noticed a sign outside of Thomas James down here, the English American Tailors. And I come out Leukoball Mill and then turn on 27, go to the stoplight and turn left right there and come down the back way to get to church. And they had this big sign out there. Might even still be there. I didn't look today. But it said, now hiring. Now hiring. And then I remembered, when I saw that sign, I remembered back when, back in 1976, when they asked me to leave school and go home. That was right in the middle of the Carter administration. And I came home, and I could not find a job anywhere. And my dad said, why don't you just go to some of these businesses and just fill out an application. Just take a couple of days and just go fill out an application and see if you can find a job. And I remember going to several companies, and I even drove up just outside of Charleston to one of the largest coal companies in the state of West Virginia. And I can remember that those places were always hiring. They were always looking for somebody to do the grunt jobs, you know. And so I drove up there, and when I pulled in the gate, there was a big sign that said, no men needed, none need apply. I'll never forget. Why go to all that effort to say there are no jobs here? But that's what the sign said. It said, no men needed, none need apply. You see, all the jobs were filled. And there was no one needed in that company. Now, the country at that time was under Jimmy Carter, and that was an economic disaster about what we're dealing with right now. That's what progressive liberalism does to an economy. And there was huge unemployment in those days, and folks were poor, and folks were needy, and folks were hungry, but there was no help for them there. You know, just like today, you couldn't find a job anywhere. But the householder in our parable had no such sign on the gate of his house. He needed workers. His great concern was not keeping workers out. His great concern was getting the workers in. So we find him going out early in the morning, 6 a.m., the first hour. And he goes to the marketplace in order to find men who needed work so he could employ them and use their services. So he hires men, but he still has work to be done. So he goes out at 9, and then he goes out at noon, and then he goes out at 3, but then he still needs help, and he goes out at 5 in the afternoon. And folks, you want to know what's really interesting? All but this 11th hour of the day, these other hours, the first hour, 6 o'clock, third hour, 9 o'clock, the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. All of these are hours of prayer in the Bible. They're all hours of prayer in the Bible. And you know, when you think about it, was that not what the householder's work was? A kind of prayer? I mean, he went out in the morning and he could not find enough workers, so he keeps coming back and searching and looking and seeking to hire more men. So it becomes clear that the great passion of the householder is to get idle men to work. I mean, folks, even at 5 in the evening, with only one more hour of sunlight left, we see the householder coming to the marketplace and searching and looking for workers. You know what that is? That's desperation. He is desperate to get some folks to help him. More than desperation, this is dedication to his job of gathering in the harvest. And can we not say that this is the exact passion of our Savior tonight? Amen. Folks, the fields are white unto harvest. And our great householder, the Lord Jesus, is just looking for somebody who will do something for him and help gather in that harvest. You see, the Lord has plenty of work that needs to be done. And he desperately needs some folks who are willing to work and willing to serve him. There's hardly a week goes by, but what one of us doesn't get up here, Pastor Chris or Pastor Ray, and say, hey, we need workers on the bus ministry. Hey, we need workers in the nursery. Hey, we need workers in the master's club. We're always needing workers. Why? Because there is a need. That's why. And our householder is needing some help. You know, the fields are ripe unto harvest, but where are the workers? Where are the workers? You know, I wish every saved person here tonight would realize that the message of this parable is that our householder needs some workers. Our householder needs some workers. Let's just suppose that, for the sake of fitting into the illustration, let's just suppose that this auditorium tonight, with all of you in it, this is the marketplace. And let's just suppose that we were in the parable and our householder, the Lord Jesus, walks through the door tonight and comes up here and stands and looks at us and says, how long are you going to stand here idle? We got work to do. Who wants the job? Folks, there's no greater job than doing the work of the Lord. And I'm just wondering, should the Lord show up to hire some workers, would he find a willing hand in you? Maybe a teenager. Maybe a young couple who would sense the urgency of the householder. Maybe a middle-aged mom and dad. Maybe an elderly person would then just step up and say, Lord, I can work in the field for you. You know, it's so sad today that we are pushing our kids away from the ministry instead of pushing them into the ministry. Mom and dad, you really ought to pray for your children to serve the Lord. Go into the Lord's work. Go into the ministry. You know, I remember when I surrendered to preach, and some of the folks in the church came by and they said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I don't know. I'd like to be a missionary. And one of them is, you know, these negative, you know, the negative type. One of them shook his head and looked at me and he said, you'll starve to death. Well, as you can see, I have not starved to death. You finally say something. And when you finally say something, it's at the wrong time. Go back to sleep, John. I mean, push your children to serve the Lord. Folks, would you just look into the face of the householder tonight and see how anxious he is to have somebody that will work for him? That's our Savior. That's our Savior. And so the second thing is to see God's concern for the workers of the vineyard. But then number three, I want you to notice that God rewards all service. He rewards all service. I took the time to read what others had to say about this parable, and I read some interesting things. One author spoke of how years ago when Scotland was under feudal law, that most men labored day in and day out, but they never got paid for it. They never got a salary. Now let me ask you guys, would you like working for under those conditions? Would you like to work from 8 to 4 or from 9 to 5 and then never get paid for it? Of course not. I read where one man mentioned that several hundred years ago over in Europe that the young people of that country, the things were so bad, and that the young men would join their country's army and fight and risk their lives for their country and never receive anything other than food and a shelter over their head. But they had nothing else to do. There was nothing else to do. But I want you to notice, folks, this householder was very careful to honor his committed word. If you look at verse 2, he hired some early in the morning. And he promised them a penny. Then he went out at 9 and he hired more, but he didn't promise them a penny. He said to them in verse 4, whatever is right, I will give you. And then he did the same thing at noon and the same thing at 3 and the same thing at 5. Whatever is right, I will give you. And folks, he did for them exactly as he promised. Please see that. Notice when he went to pay up at the end of the day, he started in reverse order to pay the men. The man who worked only 1 hour got paid first, and he was given a penny. Then the men who were hired at 3 and only worked 3 hours out of the day, they were given a penny. All the way down to the men who were hired early in the morning and had spent 12 hours of their lives giving it in service for the householder, and they got also a penny. But wait a minute. This was what they had all agreed to do. Not one man received anything less than what he had agreed to. Not one man got anything less than was expected. Would you agree to that? Not one man got anything less than was agreed to, and not one man got anything less than was expected. But I want you to notice this about the householder. And I think we miss this when we read the parable. Notice most got more than they thought they were going to get. Isn't that neat? I mean, the guys who were hired early in the morning were told they were going to work all day and get a penny. But in verse 4 on, when the guys hired later in the day went to work, they were told they were going to get whatever was right. And I think that what we are to see in this part of the parable, the point that our Lord is making is that all of our service is going to be rewarded when we're working for the Lord. Nobody will ever get less than what was agreed on. And the good news is a great multitude, to their own sweet surprise, will be given more than they could ever ask or think. I think this shows the importance of the willingness of the laborers. Does that make sense to you? If we would just be willing to do something for our householder, I think we will all be pleased with the way he rewards. The rewards of love there's no measuring it. There's just no measuring it. The reward of love is the ever-deepening capacity of loving. The reward of service is a new power to serve. The reward for all of our honest effort to know Jesus, it is to know him in the end as the chiefest among 10,000. Man, can we ever do enough for the Lord? And then lastly, I want you to notice God's measure of things is not the same as ours. Isn't that true? I mean, do you think that this parable is meant to confuse? Oh no, not at all. I mean, do not think that this parable is meant to confuse us, nor to teach us that the same reward is given to all. Yes, all the workers got a penny, but that is not the point. That's not where the emphasis of the story rests. You see, had the guys hired at the 11th hour been there in the morning and been willing to work and worked all day, they still would have only gotten a penny. They still would have only gotten a penny. The point is, the householder was delighted with them because of their earnest spirits. Man, they were eager to go and work. Notice in verse 3-6, these guys all came in a moment's time. They did not stop and haggle wages and sign contracts and work on benefits establish when their coffee breaks were going to be. No, he just said, hey, I need you. They said, we'll go. They didn't even argue with what they're going to get paid. They didn't discuss salary. They were offered jobs, and they jumped on those jobs with eager hearts and willing spirits. And the householder could see these men had their hearts in what they were doing. And he paid them according to their hearts. You know, folks, I've heard and preached for some men of God that 30 and 40 and 50 years in the same church. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. I mean, you think about that. 40, 50 years in the same church? How do you do that? I tell you how you do that. Heart. It has to be a heart thing. And you know, when the Lord measures service, I think that's how he measures it. I don't think the Lord measures it by volume. Thank God for the volume that we have. Thank God for the giving that we have. And people will come here, my family will come in, and they'll get a bulletin, look at the bulletin and see that the offering was $62,000. That just blows my dad away. My dad says, I just can't believe this. I just don't understand this. How is the offering so big? Well, the simple truth of the matter is, it ought to probably be $90,000, $100,000 a week. I mean, if everybody tithed. Amen. Ought to just pull right over there. Park. But you don't, I don't think the Lord measures what gets done in the vineyard by volume. I think this parable is teaching us that, just as Paul said, the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. He measures service by the heart that motivates it. As we have learned on Wednesday nights from Paul and from James's epistle and Peter's epistle, God looks on the heart of a man and knows whether we are serving and doing what we do for the Lord or whether we're doing it for ourselves or for our own glory. An hour of service with heart is 10,000 times better than a whole day of serving without heart. Oh, that we would learn to simply serve the Lord and do the bidding of our householder. And folks, that's what this parable is all about. That householder is Jesus. The vineyard is the world. The laborers are you and me, and the harvest are all that need the gospel. And I think now you understand why, when the Lord saw what was going on in the vineyard, he realized he needs some more help. He needs some more help. Yesterday you had what, 30? 38 saved. And Don, you sent me word, there were how many saved at Union Bridge? 72 led to Christ at Union Bridge this week in the Agora booth. And we run those buses and try to get folks saved every week. We go out Tuesday night and Wednesday afternoon with the teenagers. Pastor Josh takes the teenagers out. And then Thursday night, then Pastor John Campbell takes the Super 60s out in his Sunday school class. And we try to win people to Christ. Why? Because there are people everywhere that need the Lord. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that word preacher doesn't mean somebody that has 3 points in a poem. No, it's somebody that has a heart. And so when you read this parable from now on, realize it's with the heart. It's with the heart where God's reward is the best. It's not just volume. Our attitude ought to be, Lord, I will give you my heart and I will work in your field. And all these other questions about benefits and salary and pennies and how much am I going to get and is my name going to be in lights? Well, I'm just going to leave all that up to you, Lord. I'll just do what you want me to do. And oh, if we had that kind of attitude, I just wonder what God could do with us. You do the right thing. And when it comes to reimbursement, God will make sure he does the right thing. The parable of the householder.